All right, why don't you take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah. I've been thinking about this for several weeks, and I said, well, you know, I try discussing with God about what I should teach and preach, and when I disagree with him a little bit, I say, you know, everybody knows the story of Jonah, and I just kept coming back to it, and I finally said, okay, I give up. We'll spend a few weeks on Jonah. So the next five weeks after tonight, will be in the book of Jonah. It's one of 12 books in the Bible that we call the minor prophets. I think we call them minor because their books are shorter than the major prophets. Although the message they had to deliver was still God-given, it was still needed as much as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. It's a short book. There's only four chapters. There's only 48 verses in the book of Jonah. And you can read it in less than 10 minutes. So it's not a long book. And it's a familiar story. Those of you that were brought up in church probably remember many Sunday school lessons. You remember your grandparents and your parents telling you this story about Jonah and the whale. I can remember that was one of the stories that my grandmothers told me as I was growing up. Now, if you weren't raised in church, you may have heard this story from a different perspective because it's one of the stories that people that want to ridicule the church and ridicule Christians will point to and say, well, if you believe the story of Jonah and the whale, you'll believe anything. And they'll make fun of people that believe this story to be a historical fact. By the way, count me among that number. I think it really happened. I was reading a couple books the last couple weeks, and one guy says, whether you believe the story of Jonah or not depends how you spell God. Do you spell it with a capital G or a small g? If you spell it with a capital G, then you believe the story of Jonah. It is true. In fact, Jesus pointed back to the story of Jonah. And I would tell you tonight, what you believe about the story of Jonah probably reflects or previews or what, I don't know what would be the right word, but what you believe about the story of Jonah probably tells us what you believe about the story of Jesus. Because if you can't believe the story of Jonah, you probably can't believe the story of Jesus. In fact, you don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to turn back up forward in my Bible over to Matthew. It's recorded in a couple places. It's recorded in Matthew. It's also recorded in the book of Luke. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about the story of Jonah when he said this. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And what Jesus was saying, again, they'd come to him and the Pharisees said, show us a sign that you're really who you say you are. And Jesus says, well, there's going to be no sign except for this sign of Jonah. Because as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Talking about his burial for 3 days and three nights. So Jesus testified that this story was true, and if you have a hard time believing the story of Jonah, then you're going to have a hard time believing what Jesus did for you when he died on Calvary and was buried and laid in the grave for 3 days and three nights and resurrected. So I hope you are one that believes this story. By the way, as Gentiles, Jonah was the only prophet that was sent to a non-Jewish nation. He's the forerunner of Peter taking the gospel to the Gentiles, among which we count ourselves as. We're Gentiles. And this one of the reasons that the Jews disliked this book so much, because it gets at their exclusivity of, you know, claiming, well, we are Jews, we're only God's people. And even back in the Old Testament, God was saying, he said, no, I love everybody. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And so the story of Jonah is an important story. The story of Jonah, again, reflects what Jesus was going to do for us. And even though it's familiar and even though it's short, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from this book. And sometimes, you know, when something is so familiar, you read the story and you forget to ask God what he wants you to learn from it. Again, if you've read your Bible through, you've come to this book of Jonah. Again, it's a very short book, and you read the story, you get caught up in the story, because it's easy to do, because it's in the middle of a bunch of books that you really got to dig to understand. And when you come, you know, when you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Now, Daniel's, the first six chapters are pretty good because they got stories in them. But then you get to Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I mean, they're hard books to understand. They don't have a lot of stories that we can relate to in. I mean, they have some verses that we're familiar with, but they don't have a lot of stories. And so when you come to Book of Jonah, it's sort of like an oasis in the middle of the desert. Oh, I know this story. And if we're not careful, we'll just read it right quick, and we won't learn the lessons from it. And so tonight, by way of introduction, I want to talk about six lessons that we can learn from this book. And then starting next week, we'll take it a verse at a time, and we'll take the next 4 weeks to go through the four chapters that are in it, and then we'll take one more week and sort of summarize. I read not too long ago that a good teacher is somebody that tells you what they're going to teach you, then they teach you, then they tell you what they taught you. And so, well, that's what we're going to, is that what Brother Leonard does, Lois? I think so. Yes, he does. All right, so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you what we're going to cover the next 4 weeks, then we're going to cover it, and then I'm going to come back and tell you what we covered. And so you have three chances to get this. And again, my purpose in doing this, I think some of the lessons that are in the book of Jonah will help us to be a better servant. I heard Brother Leonard mention that in his prayer about helping us be a better servant of God. And that ought to be every one of our desires, to be a better servant, to do more of his will. And there's some things that we can learn from the story of Jonah that will help us do that. Now, again, I don't want to assume that everybody is familiar with the story, so let me just give it to you in a nutshell. All right. In fact, if you got your Bibles open to the book of Jonah, let's read the first two verses to get us started. In chapter 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Again, God came to Jonah and said, "Jonah, I want you to go preach at Nineveh." And you'll see that, and you know if you've read the book, that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a heathen city. I mean, Jews did not live in Nineveh. It was a city that had done great harm to the Jewish people. As far as Jonah was concerned, God destroying them would be a good thing. And rather than go and preach and take the chance that the people would repent and God would spare them, Jonah says, "I'm not going." And he got on a boat headed in the exact opposite direction. He was trying to go to a city that was as far away from Nineveh as any Jewish city was. A storm came up as he got on that ship. And the sailors did everything they knew to do to get out of the storm. Jonah was down in the belly of the ship asleep. The captain comes to him and says, "Hey, pal, we're about to perish. You better get up and pray." And as they fought against the storm, as they threw the cargo off the ship, the Bible says they cast lots to determine who was the cause of this storm, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said, "Jonah, who are you? What have you done?" And he was not hesitant, and we'll talk about this next week. He was not hesitant. Well, he says, "I'm a Hebrew. I serve the God that made the land and the seas. I am in rebellion against him. I am running from him. I'm the reason that you're in this storm. And they said, well, what should we do? And he said, cast me into the sea. That's the only way the storm's going to stop. They didn't want to do that. They fought some more. They finally said, and they asked the Lord, they said, don't let the blood of this innocent man be on our hands. And they threw him into the sea. And at the end of chapter 1, the Bible says that God prepared a great fish. Jesus called it a whale over in Matthew. And some people argue, well, was it a special fish that God made, or was it just a whale that God had, you know, appointed to the area? I think it was the latter. I think it was a whale that God appointed to be at the exact spot to swallow Jonah. He lived 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale. He had a prayer meeting asking God to forgive him and give him another chance. The Bible says that the whale vomited him out, and God's call onto land, and God's call came to him the second time, said, go to Nineveh and preach against it. And Jonah went running toward Nineveh, preached, the city repented, and God did exactly what Jonah was afraid that he was going to do. He spared him. He spared him. And in chapter 4, we have Jonah sitting outside of the city watching what was going to be happening. The Bible says that a gourd grew up in one night over his head and provided him shade. And the next day, next morning, a worm came and ate it, and the gourd died. And Jonah was more upset about the death of the gourd than he was excited about the whole city repenting and coming to God. So that's the story in a nutshell. And again, the next 4 weeks we'll go into it in detail as we look at the four chapters in the book of Jonah. But there's six things I just want to tell you that we'll be talking about the next 4 weeks, lessons that we can learn from this book that will make us better servants of God. Number one, national sins demand repentance. The sin of a nation demands repentance. The Bible says, and we read it in verse 2, that the wickedness of Nineveh had come up before God. And God sent a warning. The warning that he sent by Jonah was 40 days, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. He didn't, I mean, at least as far as recorded in the Word of God, he didn't say, unless you repent, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. He didn't offer him any message of mercy. He didn't offer him any message of grace. He just said, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. And yet, the city repented from the king on down to the poorest pauper in the city. They even covered the animals in sackcloth. Covering yourself in sackcloth. The people did it. That was a way of showing that you had humbled yourself before God and you were asking for his forgiveness. And so they repented and God spared the city. Now, I'll just remind you tonight, God knows what's going on in this world. Don't think that God sits up in heaven and he has no idea as to what's going on in this world. He does. He knows in detail what's going on in this world. He doesn't have to watch the nightly news. He doesn't have to tune in CNN to know. Okay, I shouldn't have said that. To know what's going on. He knows. He sees. It comes up before him. And I would remind you tonight that God is not willing that any should perish. I mean, when we say that verse and quote that verse, we're talking about people all over the world. Every nation, every land around the world, again, that God wants them to be saved. Again, there were no Hebrews in Nineveh. These were a heathen people. And again, it was one of the reasons that the Jews hate this book so much. And so God knows what's going on. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And he sends warnings to peoples around the world that they need to turn to him. Those warnings come in the form of sermons, they come in the form of lessons, they come in the form of missionaries, they come in the form of preachers, but they also come in the form of natural disasters, they also come in the form of economic downturns, they also come in the form of wars. And people ask all the time, why would a holy, loving God let things like that happen in the world? And the answer is because he's trying to get people's attention. He's trying to get people to turn to him. And he tries messages, via missionaries and via preachers and via lessons and via Bibles and via all the other things. But God loves us so much that he's willing to do what's necessary to get our attention and to get the attention of people around the world to turn to him. And the message is, it's repent or be destroyed. Not just your nation that exists on this earth, but eternal destruction. Now, and I couldn't help but think about our nation, how it was founded by God-fearing men and women, how it was founded on Christian principles, how the laws that were first written were based on the Word of God, and how our nation has turned away from God, and I will tell you, that's been noticed in heaven. It has come up before God, and he has sent warnings to us as a nation. And I will tell you tonight that the future of our nation is not dependent on politicians. It is not dependent on economists. It is not dependent on educators or scientists. It is dependent on us, God's people, heeding these warnings and turning back to God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, you know, I hope what all these guys are trying to do helps our economy. But in the end, that won't make a difference. I hope that, you know, that all the money we're going to spend on education, you know, helps. But in the end, that won't make a difference. What will make a difference is what we as God's people do in turning back to him. So, national sin demands repentance. Number two, God's will is not a smorgasbord. You can't pick and choose based on what you like and what you don't like. If God would have come to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Jerusalem and deliver a message, Jonah would have went. If he would have said, hey, I want you to go to Nazareth, that city existed back in Jonah's day, I want you to go to Nazareth and I want you to deliver a message there, he probably would have went. If God would have come to Jonah and said, okay, I want you to go to this heathen nation, it's not as bad as Nineveh, and they haven't been as bad toward my people, the Jews, as the people in Nineveh had. I want you to go to this heathen nation, and I want you to deliver a message. Perhaps Jonah would have went. But when God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, Jonah said, I'm not going there. It's a wicked city. They've treated our people badly. They deserve to be destroyed. I know what will happen, God. I'll go and I'll deliver the message, and they'll repent, and you'll turn away from them and you'll spare them. And by the way, when God did that, Jonah said, I told you you would do that. I told you if I came, that's what would happen. You see, Jonah did not want to go because he did not want the Ninevites to be saved. He wanted them to be killed. And he said, what you've asked me to do, I find distasteful. I find it distresses me. I don't want to do it. And I would just remind you tonight, some of the things that God might ask us to do, we might find very distasteful. We might find very disagreeable. We might be okay with loving our neighbor, but when the Bible says to love our enemies and do good to those that despitefully use us, we might want to say, well, I don't think so. I'll do this one, but you're going to have to get somebody else to do that. And again, I'll just come back and say that his will is not a smorgasbord. The Bible says that we need to heed the whole counsel of God. And sometimes he gives us those disagreeable and distasteful things to do to test us to see how much faith that we have and to see if we're going to be obedient to what he calls us to do. I mean, if we got to pick and choose, I dare say that most of us would not be where we are on our Christian journey. It's because when God tells us to do something and we're obedient, even though we don't like it, that's usually when we grow. That's usually when we see our faith, as we exercise our faith, that's usually when we see growth. So God's will is not a smorgasbord. Number three, you can't run from God. You just can't run from him. Again, Jonah went in the opposite direction. He tried to get as far away from Nineveh as he could. He tried to get as far away from God's will as he could. And to think that we can run from God and God doesn't know where we are is the height of foolishness. Because he knows where we are every moment of every day, and you can never run away from God. So, when a storm came, that great fish came. And I will tell you tonight, when we set out to defy God, when we set out to run from God, the storms will always come. Not because God is mad at us, but because God wants our obedience, because his will needs to be done. I've mentioned over and over and over again from this pulpit, every single one of us were made for a purpose. We were prepared. We are being prepared for a purpose. And when God calls us to do that purpose, it needs to be done. I mean, God doesn't just make up stuff to keep us busy. I hope you don't think that. He doesn't. He has a job that needs to be done. We're made for that job. We're prepared for that job. And when he calls us to do that job, we need to be obedient. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And when we refuse, when God comes and says, "Hey, I want you to do this," and we refuse, and we run from him, the most efficient thing that God can do is not start over and get somebody else to do it, but fix us. Huh? Just think of it. I just want to reason with you for a minute. Let's say that I had a hammer that didn't work. I mean, I just had a hammer. A hammer is a pretty simple tool. I mean, it's got a piece of wood handle. It's got a piece of metal on the top that somebody's formed into a shape that, you know, has a head on it that you use to drive nails and had those claws at the other end. Well, I know there's different kind of hammers, but to pull the nails out when you make a mistake. Well, say that I had a hammer that didn't work. Now, if it doesn't work, the first thing that I'm going to do or not going to do is throw the hammer away. I'm not going to do that the first thing. I'm going to try to fix it. If I need to heat up the head to make it flatter because it's a little rounded, I'll heat up the head and pound it down. If I need to take the wood because it's not balanced right, the wooden handle, and I need to, you know, get a file and file some of it off or get a piece of sandpaper and sand some of it off, I'll do that. I want to make the hammer usable. I want to make that tool that was created for a purpose and prepared for that purpose. I want it to work to fulfill its purpose. That's the most efficient thing for me to do. I mean, if I threw everything out that didn't work, I'd be a poor man. Because everything breaks. Everything doesn't function exactly the way it's supposed to function. And for the most part, we try to fix it. If you got any sense, you'd do this. You try to fix it before you just throw it out and go get a new one. And I know most of you. I know that's what you do. You just don't. If something doesn't work, you don't immediately throw it out. You try to fix it. Now, there'll come a point that if we try and try and try and try and try and it don't work, we'll throw it out and get a new one. And I don't think God's any different than us. He'll do his best to try to get the one that he's prepared to get the job done. Again, because that's the most efficient way to do it. We were made for that purpose. We were prepared for that purpose. We're the best one that can get it done. But if we say no, 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 and run from God and defy God, eventually he'll get somebody else to do it. And we'll miss the blessing. We'll miss the blessing. So you can't run from God. So when God gives us something that we might not like to do because we find it distasteful or disagreeable, or because we're like Jonah, those people ought to die, they don't deserve heaven, let them go to hell. We just need to go over and talk to them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. All right, I got to hurry. Number four, God's able to use all incidents in the life of his servants for their good and his glory. Now, we'll talk more about this next week. Jonah ran. The storm came. The great fish came. And God used the storm and the fish to get Jonah to Nineveh. I mean, it worked out for good in Jonah's life. He had to go through some trial. And we'll talk about spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. That was a trial. But it got Jonah to where God wanted him, and God accomplished his will in Nineveh. But I want you to notice, and I didn't really think about this till I got to thinking about it. Sounds like something Yogi Berra would say. I didn't really think about this till I got to thinking about it. Think about the impact that God had on those men and that boat that Jonah was in running from God. I mean, you might say, well, they were just bystanders in this drama that was being worked out between God and Jonah. No, they weren't. They were people that needed to know about God. And God used this incident in Jonah's life to teach them something. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 16, after they'd thrown Jonah into the sea and the calm came on the sea, the Bible says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." It changed their life. And even when a child of God rebels against God, God can use the process to bring that person back, not only for the good in that person's life, but to reach other people and to be a witness to those other people and to be glorified in the eyes of other people. Number five, God's people have a message of hope. Jonah went to Nineveh, and as I've read the history of what was going on, it was a tough time for the city of Nineveh. They were at one of their lowest points in their history. Their people were dismayed about a lot of things that were going on in their history. They were distressed about a lot of things that were going on in their history. And again, Jonah came with a message of judgment. He said, 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. But oftentimes, a message of judgment is also a message of hope. Because even though God didn't have Jonah say it, the people of Nineveh said, well, maybe if we repent from our sins, God would spare us. And he did. Now, we live in a day of age where people are losing hope. You know, people are losing their jobs, they're losing their homes, they're losing their dreams, and they're distressed and they're dejected. I want to tell you something. We have a message of hope. We have a message of hope that says, look, there is a God in heaven that knows what's going on, and there is a God in heaven that will take care of his children. He will provide our every need. And so don't think that God doesn't know when you lose your home, or don't think that God doesn't know when you lose your job. Don't think God doesn't know when all these things happen, because he does. And he knows that we have need of all these things. And the Bible says if we seek his kingdom first, he'll make sure that all these things are added unto us. He'll meet, my God is able to supply all your need according to his riches in Christ's glory, in Christ Jesus. I mean, we have a message of hope. The world, I mean, again, the world can promise things, but that's all they are is promises. Some of them will be kept and some of them won't. But God is God. That's what the Bible says. God's not nay and yay. God's all yay. He's all yay. He keeps every promise. And we in these times, as in all times, we have a message of hope that there's a God in heaven. And then number six, we need to love like God loves. We need to learn to love like God loves. In Jonah chapter 4. And I mentioned it before, Jonah was lamenting over the death of that gourd. In fact, he said, why don't you just kill me, God? Just kill me. Just take my life. And he was lamenting over the death of the gourd because it had come up and it had provided shade for him from the hot sun. And then God sent a little worm, and the worm ate at the gourd, and the gourd died. And Jonah was sad. You're saying, boy, I wish the gourd hadn't died. Provided me a lot of shade. And God came to him, and he says, thou hast had more pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest this grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? 60,000 people that can't tell the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Now, maybe some of those folks were people that, you know, didn't have their right mind. Some of them. But little Aaron can't tell the difference between his right hand and his left hand. You know what? I think most of those 60,000 people that couldn't tell the difference between right hand and their left hand were, they were children. Little babies, little toddlers. Kind of candy teaches in the nursery on Sunday morning. Most of yours probably don't know the difference between the right hand. So, not 1 year old, 1 year olds, 0 years old, 1 year olds, 2 years old, maybe some 3 years old. I don't know. What do you think, Candy? What's the age they can tell the difference? 4. So, everybody below 4. 60,000. Again, maybe there were some older people that had lost the ability to reason, but 60,000 children. And God came to Jonah and said, you care more about that gourd. It grew up in one night, and it died in one night, than you do about 60,000 kids. You care more about the gourd because it provided you some comfort from the hot sun than you did about 60,000 kids. And whenever we get to the point that we care more about things than we do about people, especially children, then we need to get down on our knees and ask God to forgive us. We need to love like God loved, not willing that any should perish. And I think there's going to be a special place in heaven for the little children. Remember, I know I'm past time, and I'll quit in just a second. You remember when mothers brought their little kids to Jesus and just wanted him to touch them and hold them? And the disciples got all upset about it. Said, hey, don't bother the master with these kids. He's got a lot more important things than these little kids. And Jesus got mad at him. He rebuked him. He said, oh, no, there ain't nothing more important than these kids. That's what the kingdom of heaven is made up of. These little children. And we need to have the same love that Jesus had, that he taught Jonah about, or tried to teach him about in the book of Jonah for children. All right, so those are some of the things we're going to be talking about the next 4 weeks. My prayer is that as we talk about Jonah, that and the lessons we can learn from his life, that it will make us better servants for him, that we will accomplish more of his will. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight.